Welcome to Are You Real, episode 75.
Welcome to Are You Real, Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, I am fired up. I recently just moved, so believe it or not, we are not even in my old studio. I am hanging out in the closet. So you guys get to hang out with me and our guest, which I'm excited to announce, in the closet. So something different. This is my first. So anyways, guys, check this out. And when I say guys, I mean guys and gals. I'm really excited because in the past, we talked about we needed more women on our show. And thank you to our listeners. You guys sent in requests, sent me people, keep sending them. But a book publishing company sent me an amazing book that you women are going to love. And men, you might as well check it out as well, because there is a lot of wisdom and value in Proverbs. I've been reading them every day for almost 20 years. So that being said, I want to introduce our guest, Liz Higgs. Liz, are you ready to roar?
Roar! Of course!
Yeah! Dude, that is awesome! You go, girl. Okay, so check this out. Liz is a best-selling author. From what I read, she has sold over 4 million books, which I cannot even wrap my mind around, which is amazing. I want to step into your shoes someday. That is so awesome. Anyways, she helps women engage with the Bible, help them grow in their relationships and God through her writing and speaking. Liz, that is such just a scratch of who you are. Let's dive into you, what you do, and what your passion is.
Yeah, well, my passion is definitely to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you said, Proverbs is for everybody. Well, actually, the whole Word of God is for everybody.
Amen.
But as a woman, you know, I'm coming at it sometimes through that filter, just because we do walk a little different walk in life, and we do have some experiences that are unique to being a woman. But Proverbs especially, it's just all about wisdom. So it is definitely equal opportunity.
I love, I just love Proverbs, because I think every day, I don't know about you, but you can read a scripture and then like it's almost new, as if I've never read it, but you know you've read it 100 times or more, and you're like, oh, hey, where did that one come from?
Exactly. And it's partly because you're different. You're not the same guy you were 2 days ago. And so you bring new experiences, new wisdom of your own, new life stuff to a verse, and suddenly it resonates in a different way. That's why I love the Word of God. It always stays fresh.
Amen.
One of the tricky parts about Proverbs, it can feel like do this, don't do that kind of list. It can feel like law. And I'm a grace girl all the way down to my toes. So one of the things I wanted to do with 31 Proverbs is to look at Proverbs through the lens of grace, to say that, you know, if we're going to do this thing, if we're going to make this an active part of our life, it has to be because God is in us and not because we're so good. Because, wow, I've been walking with God 35 years and I'm still a mess.
Yes, aren't we all?
You know, I've been up for several hours now, and if I sat down and thought hard, I could easily make a list of 10 sins I've already committed.
Oh, yes.
They might not be as big and flashy splashy as my bad girl years, but they are definitely there. I'm still totally dependent on the grace of God and his kindness and his righteousness. So we always have to go to Proverbs reminding ourselves God alone makes this good behavior possible.
Amen. I like what you said, a list of do's and don'ts, because if we look at it from that way, we have, I think, a bad view of who the Father really is. If we look at it more as he designed us a specific way to operate a certain way, and if we recognize that, he's just saying, hey, if you'll do these things, life's going to work really well, because that's how I designed you to work. Now, if you go, you can go outside of these if you want, and that's fine. There's grace, but you're going to reap what you sow, and there's going to be consequences, and you're not going to like them.
Yeah, it will not end well.
Yes, it does not end well. Okay, so before we go further in, Liz, tell me a little bit just about you overall. I know you're a speaker, author, and that, but give me like the 30,000 foot view of who you are, and then we'll dive into the microscopic view of you after that.
Sure. Okay. I am a former bad girl, FBG. It's a badge I wear, not with pride, but with authenticity. I never want to try and pass as a good girl. I know better. I basically spent 10 years of my young life doing all the stuff that we pray our kids never do.
Yeah.
And the funny thing is, my kids did never do that stuff because I think they rebelled against me and were straight. You know, they said, whoa, look at mom, let's not do that. But God is kind. He let me hang out there in the far country for a decade, and then he rescued me, as only he can. And that was in my late 20s. And so I met him, met my wonderful husband of now 31 years. We have two great kids and a daughter-in-law. And so life is good, but the journey has been interesting. And I'm grateful for that. I shouldn't even say this. I'll offend somebody.
Oh, do it. Come on. I love it.
Well, I am grateful that I did not grow up as a good girl in the church.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because I might not have the full appreciation of his grace. And I lean towards being judgmental anyway. You know, now that I've got it together with Jesus, you know, why don't you?
Don't we all? Right.
Yeah. So I know I'd be in deep trouble with that if I had grown up always knowing the love of God. But because I grew up out there in the far country, I never forget that pig pen. I never forget what God saved me from. And so it helps me, I hope, be kind and grace-giving to those who aren't there yet. And I'm not saying my sisters who've been in the church their whole lives aren't grace-giving. Many of them are incredibly so. But for me, knowing my personality, it's best. And God knew that. Yeah. You know, it wasn't like he wrung his hands when I was out in the far country and said, what am I going to do for her now? Come on, this is an omniscient God. He knew that was going to be my path. He knew I needed that path for me to be doing what I'm doing today. And so it lets me at least encourage people who are out there. You're not stuck there. I know what it feels like, and you're not stuck there.
I love what you said about that not getting saved earlier. You know, the first scripture, the thing that came to my mind is when the prostitute broke open the alabaster box on Jesus, and the apostle or one of the disciples was so offended. And because she understood the value of grace. And she understood, I'm like you. I mean, I lived like a hellion for 20 years. I mean, if I could do it or break it, man, I mean, my rule was if there was a rule, it was there for me to break. Right?
Yep.
And,
oh, yes.
And I did that. And because of that, it has allowed me to understand how gracious God is. And because I'm like you, I totally get the judgmental thing. It's easy for me to fall on that. And I think, you know what? It's so easy for me to look back and see that pig pen and say, man, God has brought me so far. Who am I to even look at somebody any differently than how the Father's looked at me?
Exactly. And so, yeah, so it keeps me grateful. I would love to say it keeps me humble. That would be my goal.
Yeah.
But God still has to work on the humility piece a lot. And he's so kind because he will do that for us, is to keep us from getting full of ourselves. One of the Proverbs, and if you've read them for all these 20 years, brother, you I no doubt have hit this one. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow.
For
you do not know what a day may bring.
That's right.
I think of the 31 in the book, that is the one God has pressed hardest into my heart. Because I do boast about tomorrow in this sense. I got tomorrow figured out. Oh, you should see the schedule. It's like every 15 minutes I have something. My schedule looks like your wife's closet. Super organized, okay?
Nice.
Nothing out of place. But the problem is, that isn't how life always flows.
No.
You can get a phone call, a text message, you know, something happens and tomorrow's plans collapse. But God doesn't. And I think he is just asking me to trust him more, to plan less and pray more, to, you know, to just come to each day and say, hey, Lord, what are we doing today? Instead of saying, hey, Lord, here's what I'm doing today. I hope you'll come along.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I hope you come along. That is awesome. So, Liz, I want to jump a little bit of your journey. You've been doing this writing and speaking for over 30 years. Get me a little bit into that, how you started, because part of our show is not about just being real and authentic about who we are as Christians, the good and the bad, but also about finding purpose.
Oh, great.
And you obviously have stepped into that. You love what you do.
I love what I do.
How did you get into that? How'd you start? Like, what? Give me that journey. I want to hear that journey.
Sure. Well, so I came to know the Lord in February of 1982. And coming from this wild and woolly background, you know, I mean, I left work on Friday saying, you know, party. And I came in Monday morning saying, praise the Lord, I've been baptized. And people notice stuff like that. Know what I mean?
Yeah.
So my coworkers were like checking me out. What's going on here? And I was blessed to be working in radio at the time. And I did the morning show. So I was tied up each day from 5 till 10. And that was it. So I could go home, I was single, and just immerse my face in the Word for hours at a time, and did. And what happens when you do that is you get so full, you got to pour it out, especially if you have even a tiny bit of a teacher gene in you. You just can't wait to tell somebody what you've learned. And so I started teaching a Bible study at my church. Why they let me do this after, you know, 10 wild woman years and 3 good girl months, I don't know. But
yeah,
I guess they just trusted me, and I was clearly going to teach whether anybody let me or not, you know, whether it meant standing on a street corner, whatever. But that fall, my pastor said, Liz, would you share your testimony to the church? And I didn't grow up with that. I'm like, I don't know, what's a testimony? And he said, well, you know, it's kind of like I once was lost and now I'm found. Just tell him your story. I'm like, are you kidding? Nobody will talk to me if they know my real story, because I've been kind of passing as a good girl at church. He said, no, I think it'll be okay, Liz. So, you know, I was scared to death, couldn't eat for days, thought, you know, if I can just get through this 5 minutes, I'll fall down and kiss the floor.
Yeah.
But I got up to speak. I felt this complete peace fall on me. I shared my 5 minutes. The audience laughed and cried and stood up, none of which I understood.
Yeah.
And I sat back down and my pastor said, I believe this is God's calling in your life. I'm like, no, I haven't eaten in 3 days.
I can't fast 3 days out of the week, right?
No, I really, that's not going to work. But interestingly, there were 5 different groups who heard me that, it was a Thanksgiving Eve, heard me that night, called over the next week, asked me to come and speak at their church. So I realized, oh my word, I'm going to have to do this 5 more times. After about 500 times, I finally had total peace. I love being on the platform now, but it wasn't instantaneous. The peace came from God, not from me. The desire to speak came from Him, not from me. I was a radio girl. I wanted to hide. I didn't want people to see me. I just wanted to be a voice. But now God was saying, no, I want you to take your whole big bad self right up on that stage and share what I can do in the life of somebody. And so it just kind of grew. It was very, I didn't set out to be a speaker, but pretty soon the phone calls were coming at such a rate, I thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to decide, do I stay in radio or do I become a speaker? And so 30 years ago, this year, 30 years, I hung out my shingle and called myself a speaker and left my real radio job for the unknown. I mean, just to talk numbers, my first year as a speaker, I had 90 presentations for which I made a total of $5,000. Really hard to live on that over 12 months.
That'll almost pay for a flight, a couple of them.
Well, it was all local stuff. You know, okay. I mean, I started doing the mother-daughter banquets for $50 and a chicken dinner. Actually, $25 and a chicken dinner at first. Yeah. I'll never forget telling the church it would be $50, and they just were shocked. They said, we have never paid $50 for a speaker. That's entirely too much.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. So it was a slow grow for me, John, but I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that God slowly grew my speaking ministry, and the writing didn't come along till 5 years into the speaking, then the writing came. You know, so I was ready each step of the way. I didn't go for it so much as catch it when it came. Now, you know, some people like to be a bit more proactive than that. And I finally got proactive about it when I realized this truly was God's call in my life. But in the beginning, I think there's something to be said for letting God lead the way, open the doors, prompt the phone calls, rather than trying to bang down the door ourselves, because I don't always pick the right door left to my own devices. God always picks the right door.
Let me ask you on that. I'm just really curious because I have that issue and I'm learning. where I used to have this saying, I open as many doors as I can and I let God close them, until I had opened so many doors. And then I'm not kidding you. One day I heard the Lord speak. He said, now go close them. And I was like, oh crap, there's a lot of doors. And he was teaching me something. That was for me personally. But is that hard for you? Or are you more naturally like, it's easier for you to wane on the Lord than just say, hey, these doors are opening up? Or do you go after stuff?
Oh no, that is not natural for me to wait.
Okay.
So not. Oh no, I'm a door flinger.
Yeah.
Oh yes. I love to fling open doors and then say, what's on the other side?
Yeah.
You know, it's like, here's a door. I'm just going to open it and see what might happen.
Surprise!
Yeah, exactly. It's my nature. And it's worse than that, John, because I'll open a door. I'll know in my heart, this isn't right, but I can make it work. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell myself, but I could make this work somehow. And so God, this is a long process of learning that when he opens a door, it is so the right door. Mm-hmm. It's like the perfect door. And I don't have to pray about, I wonder if it is the right door. So you're on a good journey if that's your experience, because I totally get the fling open the door. I'm just here to tell you, if you let him do it, he chooses the best ones.
Amen. Okay, so I want to ask you that going into my next question. So let's go into a door that you opened or something that happened that was just like a really low point for you in your life, but that God totally brought you through, obviously, and you saw light at the end. Would you mind jumping into one of those stories?
Well, I'm going to have to think a minute about, because I'll have to go back just a bit. You know, I've got a couple years on you, brother, and there have been a...
Well, you look young, so I'm going to...
Oh, good.
If it wasn't for all the information I have about you, I'd say you weren't much older.
Oh, I appreciate that. Yeah, well, so let's see. Wrong doors. Well, there definitely are speaking opportunities that I banged down a door and took and got into and said, what am I doing here? I tell you, there's no death like standing in front of the wrong audience. When you are not the right speaker and you have not brought the right message, but you are standing up there and you have a contract to be up there and you're going to get a check at the end of it. So you have to speak. That is a scary, scary place to be. You die a little bit inside.
I'm sorry. I was going to tell you, Grant Baldwin has one. He calls it, says, the moment it couldn't be worse than this. I want to hear that. I want to hear that, because he's got a speaking podcast. I interviewed him a while back, but I would love to hear that because everybody has them.
Oh gosh, yes, I have actually more than I care to go into. But part of the problem was, and this was the bigger issue problem, was that I entrusted my speaking career to a speaker's bureau. This is not speaking ill, by the way, of speakers' bureaus. But God had said to me, you trust me, Liz, to bring the business to you, to bring the opportunities to you. But I didn't trust. I said, oh, but look, this agent over here can get me lots of business so I don't have to worry and wait. And so I put my career, this is a long, long time ago, in this guy's hands. And so he brought me all kinds of things I knew in my spirit were not for me. One in particular, do I have to describe this to you?
Yes, do it.
So I'm standing, youth, I adore young people, but that's not my audience, is women. That's who I stand in front of. And occasionally mixed audiences, and I love them. But the truth is, it's women. It's not young people. But it was a high school having some kind of something, and they invited me to come and speak. Well, I'm up there, and I'm sure I look to these kids like their mother, and they're not really going to listen to their mom, and they were not listening to me. I'm talking, but they are yada-da-da-da-da. Stuff's going all over the room. They are not paying attention, and I'm dying 1,000 deaths because the front row are the people who paid me to come, seeing me dying on the platform. So what are you going to do? I finally stopped and just stood there long enough that they realized, she's not talking. That took a little while for them to finally realize I had stopped talking. And I said, okay, kids, here's the deal. God loves me and my husband loves me, so you do not have to love me. You just have to listen to me. Are we all on board? And it was the weirdest thing. They got really quiet and they listened and they clapped at the end. I guess they just needed me to take charge. But it was me saying to the audience, you don't have to love me. And that's a lesson I have remembered ever since then. It's not fair to ask an audience to love you. Your job as a speaker is to love them. And so when I get up there, I don't ask for stuff to come my way. My whole goal is to flow stuff in their direction. And if we have a great time together, then yay, that is the goal. But they don't have to love me. I can't walk up there hoping I'll be loved. That's just an unfair, unrealistic expectation on an audience.
That's good.
And it's not why I'm there. So that was that one. Oh, there were others. There was the banking group in Eastern Kentucky that they wanted a comedian. I do some humor, but it's more real life humor, just right. What flows, you know, it's not jokes and it's not punchlines. It's just stories. It won what they wanted for their Christmas banquet. It so wasn't what they wanted. And on that one, I didn't get myself out of it. It was so bad that the guy in charge got up and got on the mic and said, "People, be quiet." And then they were, because he was the boss. But oh, to say that I ran out of that place at the end of it and said, never, 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 never. So one of my rules is I don't do evening banquets. You know, there's a whole line of things I don't do anymore. Don't do teens. Don't do cops. Sorry, guys and gals, but not my audience.
Yeah.
You know, I have checked off a few things over the years, and I know to say yes to the ones God brings to me. And if he doesn't bring them, then I don't have to worry about not being in the right place.
I love what you just said. I'm writing this note down, and this is great for anybody who's in business, because essentially you're in business, is know your audience. You need to know your niche. And the thing is, you can have a great message. You could have a great book. You could have a great business. It doesn't matter. If you're not bringing it to the right place, it's not going to work.
Absolutely. In fact, it'll be worse than not working. You will believe you don't have the right message.
Right.
You'll convince yourself that you're a failure, that what you're bringing has no value. And the enemy will just tear you up and you'll shrink in and not do what you're being called to do. When you are functioning exactly where you're supposed to be, it's such a happy place.
I mean, it's
just a place of joy. And I figured that out around 1990. So we are going back a few years for that. I paid a strategic planner to sit down and talk with me about my speaking business. At the time, I was doing both Christian speaking and general market speaking, we'll call it.
Okay.
Businesses, associations, healthcare, education, all of that. But I was talking to anybody that called. I mean, if they called me, I said yes. And I could see that wasn't working after that high school experience and the after dinner banquet and some things. I thought, I got to figure out who my audience is. And he said, "Who are you called to talk to?" And I said, "Women." It just kind of fell out of my mouth. And he said, "Who are you not called to talk to?" And I said, "Men." And so now all my speaker buddies said, "Well, you just cut your audience in half." Said, "No, not really. I have focused my audience so I can go after 100% of the women."
All perspective.
Yep. So, you know, and then it got narrower and narrower as the years went by, and I really understood who my audience and my readership, which are, you know, the same pretty much. And it is such a joy to be ministering to, if you're comfortable with that word, or pouring into, feeding the right group, because they want what you have. And obviously you figured that out for your podcast. How long did that, I'm just curious how long it took you to figure out who your listeners were.
That's really funny. So I'm all about being transparent. So honestly, I haven't. What I did was I felt like the Lord spoke to me to start my podcast, and it took me a while to get into it. I was a little scared. And I stepped into it, but I promised myself, because I know my personality, that I would get burnout at some point. So I said, I'll do it no matter what for a year, whether I have 10 or 10,000, right? And I wanted to quit at 6 months, because I was I was only reaching like 3,000, maybe 5,000 downloads a month. And I remember telling my pastor that. My pastor said, he's like, "Think about it. You're preaching or teaching, whatever you want to call it, reaching 5,000 people a month." And I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds cool, but I can't see them." You know what? I'm just being honest. It just doesn't, I don't get to see their cool faces, right? So after about month 7, like, we just started, you know, doing a little Facebook marketing and doing some things. But all of a sudden, shows started clicking, I think, because people were sharing it and doing different things. And by month like 9 and 10, we were hitting almost 100,000 downloads a month, which was really awesome. And then emails come pouring in and stuff like that. And, you know, honestly, I don't know. I can tell you my heart. It's really, I loved like you. I just love to share because I've been through a lot of crap and I don't want to see people go through what I went through.
That's right.
But that being said, I really feel like the Lord gave me a heart for millennials. He spoke to me about 10 years ago and said, I'm going to give you a generation to speak to. And I never understood what that quote unquote generation was. Like I had no idea. Mm-hmm. And now 10 years down the road, it's been at least 10 years. It might've been 12 or 15, but I realize it's millennials. And the reason is because they need so much. Like I think they're viewed a little wrong in the sense
Definitely.
That they are dying for an older generation to say, hey, we love you enough to spend time with you and to put you on the right track. And I want to be that person to as men, my wife, obviously more to women, me to men, but to reach out to them and say, hey, man, there is a better way. God loves you. Yes, I'm sure you've been hurt in church and it can suck, but you're going to get hurt anywhere you go. Let's just get you down the right path.
Absolutely. Having given birth to two millennials, I am all about the millennials. I think they're an amazing generation, and I get real unhappy when I hear people speak ill of that particular generation. And you know what? They do. They long for us to feed into them, and our assumption is that they have no interest in us, but that's not the truth, and I found that to be an absolute fact. So I adopt millennials when I meet them. I say, could you use a mom that has no judgment or plan for you? They're like, yes, I want a mother. No, you know, I want a mom who's not going to tell me what to do, who's just going to love me and guide me and give me some wisdom. And so, yeah, so that's good. I completely affirm what you've got. But I love how you found your audience. Because really, they found you. You did what you were called to do. You went down, and I'm so glad the enemy didn't stop you at 6 months. Wouldn't that have been sad?
Yes. We wouldn't even be having this conversation.
No, it'd be sad. Well, and your pastor was right. 5,000 people is a lot of people. But we are in a culture, unfortunately, where numbers really matter, and people like five-digit numbers and six-digit numbers and numbers seem to have to be big. I get all that, but for me, it's so hokey. I'm still coming back to the one.
Yeah.
The one person who hears what we're talking about today and gets something they needed that nobody else, John, but you and I today, for whatever reason, because God is kind, had for them. Yeah. That kind of impact is life-changing because you and I have had them. We've had individual moments where we heard a word that was life-changing for us.
Amen. I want to jump into that, Liz, as we go. I'm going to hold up your book for if I ever post this on the video version. But I want to go into your book and how you started talking about like path and realizing what you were to do. What was the journey in starting this book in Proverbs? Because there's so much wisdom in Proverbs. Take me down the path of like the process of this book.
Sure. Well, I did a series of blog posts a few years back where I asked people, what are your favorite verses of the Bible? And, you know, thousands of people responded, and I narrowed it down to 31 verses to write on your heart. Book came out a year ago. But the biggest number were out of Proverbs, and I thought, well, I think I need to do a book just on the Proverbs. And they're not, I'll be honest, they're not the ones I would pick, John. I would pick the ones that always end happily. You know, do this and life will be good. Those are my favorite proverbs.
Yeah.
But interestingly, that's not really what people picked. People tended to choose proverbs that were convicting at some level, challenging at some level. And yes, there are some that are just flat encouraging and upbeat, but plenty of them, two or three at least, speak to the issue of pride. Now, when those popped up as favorites, I knew I was going to have to address them. And I said, Lord, I have so many stories I could share about this pride piece. Do I really have to go down that road? He said, yes, you do. Yes, you do for your own sake, Liz, and also for the sake of your readers. Because pride is, it hides as other things.
Yeah.
It is a constant battle for me. When I do something wrong, my enemy, our enemy, the enemy of our souls, will beat me up and say, well, what kind of a Christian would do a thing like that? So you get beat up that way. But the thing is, if I do something right, Then the enemy chimes right in and says, you are such a good person. And that is not a message I need to hear. Yeah. I do not need to hear that I'm a good person or I did well, because it builds up my pride and it steals glory from God. So my constant conversation with him, basically, if I can just say this, is shut up.
Yeah, leave me alone.
Seriously, it's just be quiet. Nothing you're bringing to me, enemy, is doing me any good at all. If there's good in me, it's the God in me. It is not Lizzie. If there is bad in me, God is working on that, because Lizzie can only do so much. And I need God to cleanse me, forgive me, take care of me. And he does, again and again and again and again. That's the whole of the Christian walk. Fall down, he picks you up. Fall down, he picks you up. It's not marching forth on our own steam. And that's hard for those of us who have a lot of steam.
Yeah. I want to jump. This just came to my mind. I felt like it was the Holy Spirit, but I got a question a while back and somebody was basically, what made me think about, you talk about like we do bad things and you just move on and you realize there's God's grace and we just move forward. But I've gotten several emails where people have said, I've done so much bad stuff, which I know you've heard that, or, you know, how could God ever forgive me, or how could he love me, or things like that. Like, how have you tackled that? Because at some point I know we all have struggled with it. Some have gotten past it and some haven't. What has been that for you to say, you know what? I am a daughter. I am loved. And you were able to move forward.
That's a great question. And for me, I'm all about, in fact, it's interesting, I'd write a book on Proverbs, because most of my ministry is studying the people of the Bible, particularly the women of the Bible. Probably my biggest book, sold about 1 million copies, is Bad Girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them.
It's a great title.
And, well, it's, you know, people immediately go, oh, who are they? Well, they're all the ones you would think of. They're Jezebel and Delilah and Potiphar's wife and so forth. But some of those women are amazing stories. The Samaritan woman has an amazing story. I mean, she has quite the background with the 5 husbands. Now, we don't know. You know, people assume that she divorced them or what. We don't know why she married again and again. What makes her a sinner is that the man she's living with now, number 6, she didn't marry.
Yeah.
That's what holds her toes to the fire. And yet Jesus did not withhold his glory, his grace, his good news from that woman because she had a past, or for that matter, had a present.
Amen.
He shared his truth with her. He poured out his truth. And so I love the people of the Bible who didn't get it right. And can I just say this? Nobody got
None
it
of
right.
Them. Yes.
Right. There's one person in the Bible who gets it right. That would be Jesus.
Yep.
All the rest of them fail in some way. And I love, of course, to study the people who fail spectacularly.
They're epic, you know, yes.
Yes, epic fail is really fun to study because, I mean, David is such a great
That's
example.
What I was thinking of.
You know, and yes, you know, this is a guy who, yes, he was had a heart after God, but he also, you know, was a murderer and an adulterer. And there was a lot of negative stuff
Those
there.
Those are some big things.
Big things, really yeah. big things. And Bathsheba right along with him. And yet, God blessed this couple, which I find amazing.
Yeah.
Gave them a son they called Solomon. He called Jedidiah. Blessed of God. He forgave and saw the hearts of and moved forward with these people. So this is what gives me hope, is that over and over and over again in the Bible, God forgave and continued to use people who were less than perfect. Whew.
Amen. Liz, think about this. When you said that, I was thinking about Jesus came out of the lineage of David, a sinner who murdered, who committed all those things. And yet if we think that God cannot love us enough, that just shows you how much grace and how much love he had on David. And Jesus comes out of that line.
Exactly. I love, of course, the fact that in Matthew 1, where we get the genealogy of Jesus, there are actually 5 women mentioned. A whole bunch of men, obviously, but there are 5 women, and they're all what we would call shadow women, women with a story. Rahab, the prostitute, who ends her story ends very well, but starts out poorly, we'd have to agree. Bathsheba, and in fact, it doesn't even call her Bathsheba, it calls her the wife of Uriah, just to kind of remind you that she was an adulteress,
yeah.
just in case you forgot, you know? And Tamar, who dressed as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. oh my goodness, she's in that line. Yeah, and Ruth, and you're thinking, oh, well, okay, wait a minute. Ruth is a wonderful woman. She was, but she was also a Moabitess. And the Jews hated the Moabites because they were born out of incest. And then Mary, now you're going to say, okay, wait a minute. Now we have the most beautiful and innocent woman ever. Except that for her village, she was pregnant out of wedlock and was a bad girl. So these are the five women. I just love how God is saying, see, I'm using these people in the lineage of my son. Can I not use you in my kingdom? And so, you know, we're really who we are and what we've done. It does not matter to God. It's who we're becoming in him. And so,
amen.
We press on.
Thank you for saying that. Okay, I want to ask you, what do you feel like your biggest strength is in what you do?
Oh, see, that's my pride question that gets me in big trouble.
Well, that's okay. We're going to hit on the opposite end here in a minute. So, but we're going to let you be prideful for a minute, and then I'm going to come take out your kneecaps after that.
Okay, that's a fair. Well, and I don't have to be prideful in just saying, here's what I've seen God do.
Yeah.
It's just really not about Lizzie. But I have seen God. It would be hard for me to pick whether I love speaking or writing more. They're very different disciplines. But I began as a speaker. And so that's probably how I'll finish this world too. I would love to go out speaking, except it'd be so hard on the audience. You know, speaker falls over dead. Good for me, off to glory, not so great for the audience. But my heart's delight is in watching an audience come alive in Christ because of the flow of the Spirit. It's all his work, but I do get the real excitement of standing up there and watching that happen. That is just joy unspeakable for me.
Okay, I love that answer. What do you feel like your biggest weakness is, whether it's inside of your talent, what you're gifted at, or just overall a weakness for you, something you struggle with?
Okay, this is harder because, you know, it's like pick one of several.
Yeah, I'm with you.
And it is pride, and it's thinking I can do too much, putting way too much on my own plate. It's not even, you know, we're back to that fling open the doors thing of convincing myself I could add this one more, you know, responsibility to my plate. And what I'm doing is I'm being really unfair to all the ones that are already on there. So to get right down and very specific about it, I have never, I hate to say this out loud, I have never delivered a book on time to my publisher in 37 books.
Wow.
And that's an embarrassing thing to say. All my writer buddies know the most important thing a writer can do is to deliver their manuscript on time. Because, you know, a publisher has a whole long calendar of things that have to happen once you turn that first draft in. Nothing can happen until that first draft arrives on the editor's desk. So when I'm late, and by late, honey, I'm not talking 5 days, 10 days. I'm talking, a couple of months, maybe 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. And when you do that, you throw the whole train off the track. They have put up with me. These dear, dear people at Waterbrook have put up with me year after year after year. And I'm grateful, but it is definitely a weakness for me is delivering that manuscript on time. Now, here's what I say, John, is that I was late with the first one and I've never caught up.
Okay. So I'm going to put you on the spot for this because I'm convicted there. I'm working on that. What could you do, Liz, to change that?
Okay. I just did it. I reached out to my editor before a book is due and said, I can already see this is not going to happen. See, usually I wait until like we're right on top of deadline and then I go, I'm really sorry. Can I have another 2 weeks? And, you know, they have no time to prepare. So this time I finally did the right thing and reached out way in advance and said, all right, let's be all realistic about this. This isn't going to happen, but this could happen. And then we're going to just right now decide the next three books are going to move a little farther out. And that's okay for them, even though I'm very disappointed to confess this far out that I'm in trouble. But for them, it's no problem. It isn't like I'm the only person who writes for them. They just slot in other books and it's all good. So this is the first time I have done that, John, in all these years.
Awesome.
I've really, really gone ahead of, you know, just projected down, opened the door, looked down that hallway and said, I may want to turn it in the end of January, but that is not going to happen. So let's just be real about it.
I love it. Okay, so I want to talk about a little bit more about your book. and tie that into like the biggest thing that God's stirring inside of you right now, which is the book you came out with, I'm assuming.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes and no.
Okay. Then, dude, the mic is yours, girl. So what are you excited about?
Okay. So here's the deal. And you won't believe what I'm excited about because nobody gets excited about cancer. Okay. It's just not the thing that most people say, yes, I'm so excited. But here's the truth. So I finished writing 31 Proverbs to Light Your Path. Many of the verses had to do about the plans of the Lord. He establishes our plans. We make plans, but he's the one who prevails. And so I do all that studying all the way through, turn the manuscript in again a little late, and then I have operation and discover I have cancer.
Wow.
Okay, so big disappointment. Yes, of course. But God immediately, because I had sown those words so deep in my heart and studied them and wrote about them and focused on them for those 6, 8, 10 months, they sprang up. You know, the seeds of them just sprang up inside me. And I said, I know what to do. I need to actually just trust God that this is part of his plan. It's not a departure. It's not a derail. It's not a train wreck. It is the train. It is the plan. What if it were the plan? What good thing could come out of this if it's the plan? So all summer long, two things. First of all, he told me not to tell anybody.
Wow.
Oh, man. You know, I'm a sharer, baby. If something's on my heart, I'm going to tell an audience. I'm going to tell a reader. I'm going to tell a podcast host. I'm going to tell people. And God said, nope, I want you to come only to me with this. You may tell your family, your immediate family, and a few very close friends whose feelings would be desperately hurt if they found out about it later. But that's it, Liz. You tell everybody, zip lip, I want you to come and rest in me. I want you to trust me. I want you to turn to me. I want you to pray to me. This is going to be you and me, Liz. And you know what? The 35 years of walking with him, I do know his voice. I do know when it's really God and not just Lizzie's, as it were, imagination. And so I did. I trusted him through the summer. He took me on quite a journey of second diagnoses because I just needed a second opinion and it was different. So I'm really glad I got a second opinion down at MD Anderson. And so finally, in September, I did a Facebook Live and did my big reveal and said, okay, everybody, so here's the deal. I have cancer and here's why it's so cool. Because it's drawn me closer to the Lord, because I finally understand a verse that never, you just have to have been there to get it. And it is Paul saying, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, I always thought, no, man, to live is where it's at. Dying is not what I'm planning. It'll come. It comes for everybody. But I'm not sure I'm going to be excited about it. But Paul was genuinely excited about it. Either way, I win. He says, I don't know how to pick. And so I get that now. Having looked at the possibility of not being here next year, of all the stuff on my calendar next year not actually being fulfilled, I'm good.
Wow.
And to get to that place is an incredible freedom. It's an incredible freedom. It lets me really enjoy this day that I'm in. I love the fact that right now I'm feeling great, done with radiation, a few more chemos to go, but the girl still got it, baby. We're still doing the do. I'm still speaking. I'm still writing. Everything is go. I'm not as fast. I sleep more. And there's a few uncomfortable side effects. Whatever.
Yeah.
I know I'm in the plan God has for me. And coming to that place of peace about this being not a distraction, but being the plan changes everything. So that's my journey this year. And it's been a good one.
Wow. Man, I wasn't ready for that. That's awesome. Because
sorry.
It's great because I think, you know, so many times I run a big construction company and podcasts and family and kids and teenagers. And sometimes we get so overwhelmed, and I'm not the only one. We're all busy in some way. And you get overwhelmed with life. And sometimes you have to take a step back and you have to change your perspective.
Well, God changed my perspective for me because he knew I would never do it on my own. So he said, I got it. I know it'll get her attention. And it has, in, as I say, in kind of a marvelous way. Now, I do not, if somebody's listening right now and they're dealing with cancer themselves or a loved one is, and I'll tell you, John, I just asked in an audience, how many of you either have cancer, had cancer in the past, or you got somebody you love going through it? 50% of the hands in the room went up.
I
mean, everybody's touched by it. It's hard not to be. And you may have somebody, or you yourself, are not feeling it. I mean, you're not happy and you're not at peace and you can't believe God had this as your plan. No judgment from this girl. None. I am not saying you need to have my perspective, but I would encourage you to seek God's perspective.
Amen.
Just ask him, what is this about, Lord? Because you might be surprised at his answer.
That's good, Liz. Thank you for sharing that. As we slowly wrap the show up, I want to ask you why most people don't market their stuff, and I can tell you're not that person. But sell me on your book, because I believe in Proverbs, and I want to tell people like why they need it. What's the importance of Proverbs to you and to your audience that you have found over the years that you could share with my audience? Like, hey, this is why you need my book and Proverbs, because it is important.
Well, we all need to be wiser. And wisdom is something you only come by from living. You know, it's the kind of wisdom that comes just from putting in the years and from bearing your head, your heart, your mind, and every bit of you in God's word, because it is our source of wisdom. And so I wanted to create an easy way to do that. One of the beautiful things about Proverbs is, let's be really honest, they're short.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't take a lot of time.
They are short and they stand alone. So instead of saying, I've got to read this whole chapter of the Bible and sort out all the history and all the culture and all of that, I'm just saying, can we just look together at this one verse today? Just the one. Might be 12 words, 15 words. It's not going to be many words. I'm going to break it down for you word by word so every word is delicious and nutritious and will literally feed your soul. I'm going to tell you a little story of how it applied to my own life or life of somebody I know so that it becomes real and it isn't just theory. And then I did something unusual at the end of each chapter, John, unusual for me, because I tend to be fill your mind and you figure out how to apply it. And God said, would you please help people? So at the end of each little 2-3 page deal, this will not take you long to read, is a 1 minute, one step. These are very small action steps that take literally 60 seconds or less. I timed everyone, had to throw some out because they were 90 seconds or 2 minutes. 60 seconds. Friend, you can give me 60 seconds to apply what you just read, which means that when you close the book at the end of each day, you have a sense of accomplishment. You have driven home that teaching to a deeper place inside you because you didn't just think, you didn't just meditate, you actually did it. And so very simple. It's great for read one a day for a month. You can use it as a Bible study. And yes, I do write for women, but Proverbs is for everybody. So I'd Absolutely. Encourage you to give it a look.
I'm excited about that. I've definitely jumped through it. My wife is, I would say, probably a quarter way or halfway through it. So she's loved it.
Beautiful.
Thank you to the publishing company for sending that. Oh, and by the way, readers, I forgot this. And if you get this, this is really good news. So the last podcast, which was another gentleman, I'm just drawing a blank right now, and Liz, the publishing company sent me signed copies and extra books. So if you guys send me an email, I only have a handful. The publishing company is going to send you a free book. So you better get on your email and send it to me now because I only got a handful. So that was awesome. You get one of Liz's books, 31 Proverbs to Light Your Path. Okay, Liz, I want to ask you as we wrap it up, what is a piece of parting advice that you would like to share with my audience?
Love God, love people. That's it. If we did those two things with gusto every day, I do believe all the rest would fall into place. Love God, love people.
Amen to that, man. I couldn't agree more. Liz, if you would hold on, do you have any other words before we wrap it up?
No, just I'm really grateful for how you do what you do. I love your openness and honesty and that you invite that not just from your guests, but also from your listeners. I'm thinking that's probably why that 100,000 listener number hit, because you are real, just like your podcast says.
Well, thank you so much. You were such a blessing. Appreciate those kind words. If you would hold on just a second as we wrap up, I got behind the scenes questions I want to ask you. So anyways, Roar Nation, thank you guys so much for joining us. I love that you guys tune in every week. You support us. Please get on iTunes and rate and review us. I'd love your feedback. Send me an email. You can do the contact page on Are You Real? And you can also, for those of you trying to find purpose in your life, don't forget, we do have DIY Remodel Your Life. You get the free download of helping you find your passion and your purpose in life and what God created you for. So again, thank you guys. I love you. And remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.